You were faithful then, you'll be faithful now. How many of us have lived life long enough to know that there are seasons of our lives where we've seen God show up and do incredible things that we could have never believed or imagined? And it may have come through a season of hardship or even a season of great joy, but we understand that there are seasons of life. And the God who was faithful then, even through the times we read of all these accounts in Scripture, we can see he'll be faithful now. Do you know someone in your life that is a little bit more seasonal in their likes and dislikes than maybe someone else? Every family member has that person who gets real excited about something, be it a hobby or a pursuit or a new activity, for a season. And then all of a sudden, they're on to the next thing. Do you know anybody like that? Like, they could be so into cars, and then all of a sudden, now they're into golf, and now they're into fishing, and they're just different things. And sometimes, the more talented people, like, I'm telling you, there's some people, you're just good at everything. And the rest of us don't even fully quite understand it. But like anything you want to try, you're good at it. And that even makes it more difficult because you go through these seasons where you're into something and you're not into something. For example, I hear the older generation sometimes make fun of the young generations for their cell phone use. But I've seen some grandmas who can do some work on their iPads in the areas of games, okay? And I mean, they just doing work for hours. And no, we won't tell anybody it's in church. But you ever know? You're even seasonal in the games you like, and a game that you were so excited about, now it's like, I'm on to the next thing. We all understand we go through seasons of likes. Well, I went through a season where I got really, this is going to be super random, okay? There's no good transition, but I went into a season of life where I was like, I'm going to get good at bowling. I'm going to get good at bowling. And so I just started bowling. And I think I went one time with my buddies and I was like, that's unacceptable. You know, I'll target just the golfers for a second. You ever go to Top Golf and then you're golfing with all these guys and you deem that was an unacceptable performance and now I got to go work on it? Well, I was that way with bowling. I'm like, I got to do something. And so I just started bowling more. And I remember one time bowling, I was particularly frustrated, okay? How do they do this? How do they get this like angle down where they're rolling all these strikes? And while I'm kind of frustrated, I hear this celebration going on like four alleys down. And I know Scripture says rejoice with those who rejoice, but I wasn't in the mood. And I look down and it's this kid. And have you ever kind of like, you know, you just kind of gaze at their scores a little bit, see, what is that? And this kid's rolling, what? And I'm hearing this like, boom, strike. And he's going, ta-da, little guy. And they're all somewhere, all right. And I look at the alley, and sure enough, what did he have? He had bumpers. The kid's a fake. He's not as great as he is, and I'm not trying to keep up with him. My word, he's pretty good at that. Boom, 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 bang, bam, hey! And the family was okay with it, church. They were like, you're the man. You are the man. I'm like, come on, you can't count that. See, it's one thing when a little kid's doing it. If somebody's in their young 20s and they got bumpers and they're banging it back and forth, you get like told to leave the bowling alley if you do that, right? It was a season in my life. And I'll never forget that ta-da. And I've kind of used it in my life, even as a leadership dynamic, when I get a chance to talk to people about how the Lord often takes something, even a life, that looks like it's been banged all around and gets it to the destination he desires. And on the outside looking in, you're like, whoa, they were over here. But look, they arrived right where they were supposed to be. Oh, they moved from here, they went from that job. But you know what? In that whole time they arrived, you can see God's plan. And if you've lived enough seasons of life, you can look back at even some of the most, what you thought was random stuff. God was weaving you through relationships and getting to know people and coming back around to that. It's amazing to see God's hand at work. And so you might have saw the bowling alley, boom, 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 bang, boom. You feel like you're getting all knocked around and you can't even think. But God's even working some of those things out for the child of God for good. That's something the world can't fully grasp, because outside of God, you are left with self-help and figure it out and just try harder and get there and achieve and do things. And then you find in the end that those things don't satisfy, because it's only the Lord, child of God, that is weaving it for the good. Because left on yourself, a lot of our paths would lead us straight into the gutter. And those two gutters served as guardrails for that young man to get to his achievement. And I'm telling you, he was even rolling some strikes. Ta-da! Hey! And in our life, as children of God, if you know Jesus Christ, your Savior, you know he's promised to guide you through Scripture. And he's given out guardrails. And I remember a specific season in my life. I wasn't bowling, but I used this ta-da for Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Two of some of the most famous verses in Scripture. I had a mentor who I went to, and I was like, look, I'm finishing up high school. I'm just really kind of thinking about where I want to go to college. And I have a couple options in front of me. And I could do this or I could do this. And I was working through it. Any of you in that season of life, anybody watching online that's in that season of life, you're thinking through a couple different options. Maybe it's not college. Maybe it's different job opportunities or moving or whatever it is. And you're like, I wanna follow God's will. Have you ever done that? I just want to be in his will. I want to do God's will. So we often think, which school, which job, which thing is God's will? Which one? And we go, like, just tell me which one, and that's the one I'm doing. Just tell me which one. And you're left with, just tell me which one. And you never get, Second Opinions, chapter 4, that one, right? It doesn't ever come, right? And you're like, okay, so what? How do I determine God's will? Because we are so caught up in finding a destination. When actually God's will, like we learned last week, is much more of a disposition. Rejoice always, pray always, thank always. This week we're going to find, is God's will more of a decision to live with some bumpers in our life? What do you mean? What do you mean? To prevent from falling into the gutters, God has given us wisdom in Scripture, and they serve as bumpers. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5, bumper, and 6, bumper, were my guide that my mentor used with me. He said, Chris, look over the options and apply it through that filter. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. He held up one finger. That's not trusting the Lord with some of your heart. That's not trusting Chris with all his heart. Because when you do that, you will find anxiety, and you will do what you want to do, and you'll think through it selfishly at times. What's the thing that you can't do unless God helps you? But if I trust in Chris, I don't have enough money. Okay, but that might not be what God is guiding you through. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Maybe he wants to provide for you, and you don't know what is coming yet. Lean not on your own understanding. Who are you going to depend on? Well, in the past, this has happened to me, and you know what? This has happened to me. And isn't it interesting? Sometimes, in the seasons of life, we draw out a future where it's going to be the greatest thing ever, and we're constantly disappointed. Or it's the opposite side of the pendulum. It's going to be the worst thing. It's going to be doomsday. And it's not that either. It's often somewhere in the middle. Lean not on your understanding, because you might create narratives that make no sense at all. And you're not God. Although you might be right sometimes, you're not right all of the time. And admit that and depend on him. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Every step you make, every interview you step out into, every move you make towards what you feel God wants you to do. He goes, these are the filters. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. 2, lean not on your own understanding. 3, Chris, in every decision, just acknowledge him and pray. And he, ta-da, will make your path straight. And it's been a navigator for me through the seasons of life, because I find you get up to these moments where God's asking you to take a leap of faith. You get right up on the edge and you're like, God, I'm going to do it. I'm serious. Can you tell me if I'm okay before I jump? I'm thinking about it. Nothing. Where is he in this? And you will often find he's in the bumpers. because although the world can't figure out a straight path, he provides us a straight path through wisdom and instruction. And that's why I love this series that we're studying. We're leveraging both Ecclesiastes and Proverbs to gain the wisdom needed in the season of life we're in. And in this season, we're going to the bowling alley, let's say, of the critic. We'll be in Ecclesiastes where he says, let me tell you about striving under the sun. It's a chasing after the wind, he refers to it as. We're going to look at that statement and more as we look at life from the wisdom of Ecclesiastes and continue to sprinkle it in from the book of Proverbs. Let's enter his house, if you will, as we continue this week with Ecclesiastes chapter 1, 12 through 18. Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to have you here at Renew, as well as watching online as we continue in our Ecclesiastes series that we are calling Seasons. Now, we're leveraging both Lady Wisdom from the book of Proverbs, as well as this preacher or the Kohelet we see in Ecclesiastes. And what's interesting, when we take both of these books of wisdom literature, we can find things that really we can blend together to get a more holistic understanding of wisdom. For example, Proverbs, Lady Wisdom, written by Solomon earlier in his life, maybe in the beginning of his kingship. And he comes at Proverbs with the idea of Lady Wisdom being the one speaking for him. And so he begins Proverbs by saying this, "The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel." And proverbial wisdom, in the genre that it is most of the time, 90% of the time, you will usually find that this is true. And you gain that wisdom by seeking it and finding it. It's kind of more of an inductive study where the emphasis is on discovering wisdom, right? But there's also another wisdom book, and that is Ecclesiastes. And this time, it begins very similarly, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. And many believe, and I believe the internal evidences are there, that this is also Solomon, who is speaking at a later season of his life, who has a lot more years of experience under his belt, and has looking at life from the idea of what can you get out of it if you weren't to live with a God perspective, but just tried to get all what the world has. And so it's a much more speculative approach. And the preacher, the Kohelet, who speaks for Solomon, if you will, or the author, he comes at it much more in speculative wisdom, which the emphasis is not so much on the discovery like Proverbs, but this one on the findings. I have found, I have witnessed, I have seen, is a lot of the language of the book of Ecclesiastes. And he comes to a conclusion at the end of the book. He looks at life under the sun. And that phrase is used multiple times in the book of Ecclesiastes. Now, this under the sun phrase is important. It's as if it's like looking at life with really, if you do life without God, you're going to find it is vanity. He calls it hevel in the Hebrew, or hebel in English. And that idea is, it's like smoke. It's like vapor. It's elusive. You try to get something like reputation. You try to get something like wealth. You try to get something like respect. You try to get something like pleasure. And you think that will satisfy. But you end up finding out it doesn't satisfy. In fact, he cries out, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. It's meaningless. It's like a vapor. You can't grab it. And on top of it, it's elusive. It's an enigma. I can't grasp it. And so we get from scripture in the book of Ecclesiastes a look at life under the sun. And as if you're trying to do life without God. And he says, I've come to the end of the matter, and it's this. Fear God and keep his commands. For anything under the sun is meaningless outside of him. And the book began last week with us allowing this Kohelet or this preacher to walk up into the front of the room, if you will, and speak. And we know it's the author speaking through him. But much like these higher levels of learning where they allow these speakers to come into these schools. We mentioned Oxford last week, and allow these communicators to just speak. Speculative wisdom, especially Ecclesiastes, is often done in monologue fashion. There isn't supposed to be a rebuttal. There's not supposed to be a dialogue. The speaker just throws out their opinion, everyone listens to it, and then gathers the wisdom from it. That's how this book began, and that's where we find ourselves today in verse 12 of Ecclesiastes chapter 1. And I'm just going to read this section and just have you kind of go through it with me. We'll have a word of prayer, and then I'll dissect it, and you'll see how you might get something out of it, and then you'll see my weird brain at work after I break it down, okay? Let's do that. Here we go. I, the preacher, he says, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after the wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me. And my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is but a striving after a wind. For in much wisdom is much vexation. And he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. Heavenly Father, as we come to you today to look into your word, the book of Ecclesiastes truly is puzzling at times. It's definitely penned by someone who's going through a season of life where they've experienced a lot of things that have frustrated them, even discouraged them. They have questions about what they witness. They don't like how things happen to good people and bad people in their eyes. They don't like how toil can be accomplished and then just another comes along and tears it down. They don't like that they can't find satisfaction from pleasure and from things. They're bothered by it and they have questions. And they pen them. And you've asked us to look at not only this text, but others. For we desire to preach the full counsel of God here at Renew. And I pray as we do this study, we learn not only the wisdom of Ecclesiastes as well as Proverbs, but we learn more importantly how to walk in the fear of God as we're challenged to in this book and how to keep your commandments, to allow those things to be bumpers, if you will, that prevent us from not only going in the gutter, but keep us on the path you have for us, even if it looks like we're going back and forth and back and forth. And so, Lord, we pray these things knowing you're faithful. And I believe one day we will see your full plan for our lives as you unveil it for us more completely. And we'll get that ta-da. And we'll be so grateful, God, for we know you have the plans for your children are good. And we can trust you. May we depend not on ourselves but you. May we lean not on our own understanding. And may we allow you to make even the crooked path straight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So he says, I, the preacher, have been king over Jerusalem. It's as if there's this reflection, right? It's as if Solomon's looking back over his life and says, I, the preacher, have been king over Jerusalem. Well, who was the king before him? Well, none other than his dad, David. Imagine being the son of David. I mean, try living up to that. This guy had songs written about him. He was a hero. I mean, this guy slayed a giant. He was a warrior. He was a man of great passion, but he also was able to write songs. He was also to play on harp while he would go out and kill an animal. I mean, David was unbelievable. But it didn't always start that way for David, did it? In fact, the first time we kind of encounter David, it's Samuel standing with a group of boys, going through them, looking as to who could possibly be the next king of Israel or the first king of Israel. And is there anyone else? Samuel says to Jesse. And he says, yes, there's one other. There's a little one up on the hill. If you translate little one back into its original language, you can get the idea useless or worthless. You want to talk about a father wound? Have a father call a son. Oh, yeah, we have a worthless one on the hill. But I can't tell you how many people do have wounds from someone in their life, specifically someone they love, and specifically sons of fathers who sometimes can't be pleased. Feel statements way back into their youth. And I often wondered, and I told you, in the book of Ecclesiastes, this is born out of my devotional life, so you're going to get some of my thoughts I journal out. I wonder how much David lived with that. And that was something in the back of his head throughout his life. David became king of Israel. David was a mighty king. In fact, he was a warrior, so he had too much blood on his hands to build the temple. In fact, God said, you won't be building a temple. Your son Solomon will. A boy who would be raised in royalty, a boy who would be raised by his mother and around all the wonderful things of life. That's the one who will do this. David reigned for a long time, but David made tremendous mistakes. One specific mistake, we have Psalm 51. The night he saw a woman bathing and said, I'll take her, murdered her husband, and much of David's fallout began to occur after many of his mistakes. Fathered a boy named Solomon, whose mom was Bathsheba. And Solomon grew up in the area of David's reign. And I was noticing earlier in 1 Kings when you read about it, because I was like, what were some of the things David said to Solomon right before he passed away? Just out of my own curiosity, I just began to read about it one morning for my devotions. And I noticed that it was actually Nathan who comes to Bathsheba and goes, did you talk to David about Solomon becoming king? And she's kind of like, no, you can read through the whole thing. He says, Adonijah, David's other son from another person, okay, he's out there declaring himself king. And I got thinking, well, Adonijah's thinking, what's Solomon going to do? I mean, Adonijah's born out of David's toughness. I mean, Adonijah, I'll do whatever I want. I don't care about this little boy in the kingdom, right? And so Adonijah's assuming this throne. And I was just processing through this, like, wow. And Nathan, who was often called to come counsel David, Nathan comes up to David in his, like, laying in his deathbed, if you will. And he's like, my Lord, Adonijah, did you tell him he was king? And David's kind of like, no. And David's at a point where he's about to die, okay? In fact, some of the phrases David uses are, I'm about to go to the earth. And he says, he's out there saying he's the king. Is it not to be Solomon? Yes, the Lord says it's about to be Solomon. So David, he gets Bathsheba, he calls in Solomon, and he pulls Solomon in, and he gives him this like speech of, hey man, it's time. You take this kingdom. And there was something that stood out to me. He's like, he says this, show yourself a man. It's like, come on, prove to everybody you're a man. And I'm thinking, wow, Adonijah's out there going, I'm the man. He didn't have to say that to Adonijah. Hey, Adonijah, show him you're the man. I am the man. I am clearly the man. Solomon, show yourself a man. And I got thinking, how much? I look at Solomon's life, and do you not knowing, if you're familiar with church and just watching, do you not see like his life and go, you were the wisest guy on earth. Why on earth did you get yourself in so much trouble? What was going on in your life? What wound was there that made you pursue this? Because much ambition, where you see a lot of drive and ambition, there is usually a story of a wound or someone saying you're nothing, you're worthless, and they're driven like a motor to prove that person wrong. And I wonder how much that was in young Solomon. Because young Solomon got off to the best start ever. As a young king, he prays to God. And God says, ask whatever you want. And he asks for wisdom. He says, give me wisdom. I want to reign over your great people, God, with tremendous wisdom. And God not only honors that, he is so pleased with that request. I said, ask of me whatever, and you ask for wisdom. I love that so much, Solomon. He says, I'm going to bless you with everything. There will be no man like you. There will be no one with the wisdom you have. God poured out onto him wisdom. And thus, we have the book of Proverbs, full of wisdom. Later in his life, as a king, he would write the book of Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. Have you ever read the book of Proverbs? Have you ever taken the time to just go through it and investigate it? It's this incredible book that you're called, you're even challenged in the book to treasure hunt. And how many of you, any kids in the room, you like to play I Spy? You like to play games like, hey, if I were to say, how many exit signs are in this room right now? I'm probably going to lose all my middle school right now, right, and down. But who am I kidding? The 7-year-olds are looking around going, I'll find out how many, all right? But as you begin to count, you begin to look around, you spy them out, right? We love to hunt. Well, Solomon kind of raises your curiosity with the book of Proverbs. It's an inductive study. He wants you to discover. And he says, in one of my favorite Proverbs, this. He says this. The beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom. If it costs you everything you have, get understanding. Do you have a collector in your family? Just someone who likes to collect stuff? Almost to the fact where you're like, okay, calm down. I know there's seasons of life where when your kids are very small, they like certain toys, right? And grandparents latch on to anything they can do, right? And so that kid says, I like this. And all of a sudden, you just get toy, 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 toy. And they're 25, and you have to say, Grandma, they no longer like that. What? Right? Because they just locked into that season of their life, right? And they're just so excited. Well, Solomon says, that's the way I want you to live your entire lives. I want you going on a treasure hunt into wisdom. In fact, I have counseled young guys in seminary especially. I said, have you ever wanted to have more wisdom? And you're like, do I have to wait to get older? I said, the answer is no, by the way, because there's plenty of people who've lived a long life that have very little wisdom. Very little wisdom. And I know some young people that have wisdom way beyond their years as well. What is it? I encourage them. I challenge you to memorize at least 10 Proverbs. Have them in your head. In fact, Proverbs are so awesome to have in your head that you can use them without the reference in your secular work life. And people are like, yeah, that's pretty smart there, right there. Wisdom is so incredible, and it's right in the book. I get excited about Proverbs, so stay with me. Okay, if you're not excited about the Bible, you're probably not going to enjoy hanging out with me. But watch this. Let me just show you what I mean by this. Okay, let me throw up some verses. This is chapter 2 of Proverbs. Solomon's writing through Lady Wisdom, talking to his sons, because he wants his sons to grow up in wisdom. He says this, my son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures. Walk up to young people and say, what do you want from life? And you're going to hear, I want money. I want success. I want cars. I want the Instagram celebration life, right? It's not usually like, I want to be mediocre. I want to have nothing. I want to be miserable my whole life. I want this. He goes, I got a better one for you. Go get wisdom. Now, right there in that passage, if you're going, I spy, okay? I found right there 6 things we should do in regards to wisdom. You say, what? Look at this. If you receive my words, if you love wisdom, if you treasure my commandments, if you store up wisdom, if you make your ear attentive, if you listen to wisdom, if you incline your ear, if you submit to wisdom, if you call out for insight, if you ask for wisdom, if you seek it and search it, if you seek out wisdom, this is the Proverbs, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Wait a minute. The more I understand wisdom, the more I'm going to get to know who God is. Yeah. The more I understand wisdom, the more I'm going to understand what the fear of the Lord is. Yeah. Have you ever heard that phrase, fear of the Lord, and been like, what actually is that? Is that like, ah! Is that like a fear or a scare? And in some ways, it's definitely awe. But what else is it? There's a respect to it. Have you ever come into the office or come to talk to somebody or go up to that coach or address that teacher and you had a healthy respect for them? I bet that your language changed as you spoke to them. Can I talk to you a minute, sir? I bet you weren't like, yo, what's up, dude? Right? You were more like, excuse me, can I speak to you for a minute? I know you're busy. I respect your time. What you're demonstrating is a healthy respect and kind of a understanding that they bring something to the table. This is the idea behind the fear of God. In fact, the author of Hebrews writes, with fear or with the fear of God comes awe and that respect. And that's how we worship him. Well, Solomon in the book of Wisdom is giving out this life of wisdom so that we operate in the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of God. And what will that do? That will provide bumpers, if you will, in your life. That even when the seasons come that you feel like you're getting knocked around, you'll have some bumpers. What do I mean? For wisdom, he continues, will come into your heart. How many of you know this verse written from David? Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. When you seek wisdom, when you love wisdom, when you search for wisdom, when you collect wisdom, it will come into your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. And then two bumpers come into your life. Discretion will watch over you and understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil. You'll stay out of that crooked path. For Proverbs is all about avoiding the crooked path or the way of evil and instead going the straight path or the way of good. And it's interesting. Proverbs, Lady Wisdom lays it out like discretion will be one bumper and understanding will be another bumper and it will keep you from the way of evil. Lady Wisdom wants to say, you don't have to have all these mistakes you're working through. Trials are going to come no matter what this side of heaven. But why make up your own messes with your own behaviors, your own decisions, and your own folly? She's saying, listen to me, and I'll help you stay away from the crooked path and lead you to straight paths. Lady Wisdom wants to help. But you've got to go get wisdom. Yet sadly, we could probably name 10 marketing brands like Walmart, Target, faster than we can name 10 Proverbs. Why? Because the enemy wants us distracted so much with all the stuff we pour in our heads that we don't make wisdom a priority. And though I'm preaching to the choir because you said I did make scripture a priority. I came to renew or I turned online today. But in our lives, we're bombarded by so much noise that we just go after the next pretty thing. There was a movie called Bug's Life, I think it was, and the bugs were going, oh, it's so pretty. And they were flying. They were zapped by the thing every time. That's how often we are. It's like, oh, it's so pretty. Zap. Oh, he was so cute. Yeah, but he lies all the time. It's okay. He'll grow up. Will he? Or is that a red flag? Is that a red flag? Did you know that Proverbs, if you want to get wisdom, will give you character types so that you can avoid a lot of mistakes? For example, do you find sometimes you get ripped off by people? Do you find sometimes you believe in the wrong types of people? And you were like, I don't know what happened there. I really thought they were great. Or, oh, she was so pretty and nice. Or he was so cute. Or they were so cool. I didn't get it. Because you didn't have discretion and understanding as bumpers. And you found yourself in the gun. You're like, why did I believe that? Why did I trust that? Because you lacked possibly the wisdom given out in scripture to be able to detect someone who is living more of the way of evil. Let me do it again. Let's play I Spy. I'll pull up a proverb. Ready? Proverbs 2. Guard you from the way of evil. Okay, so we're continuing the verse. From men of perverted speech who forsake the path of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. They rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil. Men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. I spy 6 characteristics just in that text of people who have a crooked path. And so when you're talking to them and when you're listening to them and you're thinking about striking a deal with them or you're thinking about going into business with them or you're thinking about that's the person I'm going to follow, you should be watching for those red flags because you have wisdom in your heart. What do you see, Chris? Well, here's what I saw. I wrote this down in my notes. They speak with perversion. So if someone's got a perverted mouth, that's a red flag. That's a red flag. They forsake righteous paths, so they reject scripture. That's a red flag. That's a red flag. When I'm talking to somebody, I'm thinking, is this what God wants me to do? And they're going, yeah, we don't need to care about the Bible in that area. I don't really regard the Bible. Red flag. Red flag. Dark behaviors. They walk in ways of darkness. Oh, he was just such a nice guy. Yeah, but those were some really dark things he was doing, weren't they? Yeah, they were. Red flag. Oh, it's okay. Red flag. But if we don't have wisdom and understanding, we're going to run right into the gutter. Because you've been given principles, and a lot of them are in Proverbs, to say, watch out. They revel in rebellion. They rejoice in evil. They choose to cheat. Their paths are crooked on purpose. They lie to achieve. They have devious ways. That's deceptive. No, that's good business. No, that's actually deceptive. No, that's just good business. That's a red flag. That's a red flag. And you're sitting there going, I don't know what happened. They seem like such a good, but you saw all those red flags. Lady Wisdom's going, will you let me speak to you? No, I'm just so distracted. Get wisdom. Go to Proverbs. I encourage people at times, if you just like more wisdom, memorize 10 Proverbs during the Ecclesiastes series, and you will finish this series smarter and wiser than you were before you came, just by having wisdom in you. Because that person clearly does not have the fear of God in them. They do not have a healthy respect for him. They ignore his scripture. They go in devious ways. And they do not have a healthy awe of him. Have you ever gone, but what is the fear of God? Like Solomon comes to the conclusion at the end of Ecclesiastes. He says, here's the end of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. But what is the fear of God? What is a life that has discretion and understanding in the bumpers? What does that look like? Would you believe that Lady Wisdom has given you a portrait of a person who's a God-fearer? That you could look at young ladies who are considering a potential husband and say, is he a God-fearer or is he all talk? Husbands, I want to be more of a God-fearer for my wife. Wives, I want to be more of a God-fearing mom for my children. You know, wisdom gives out portraits of what a God-fearer looks like. Let me give you 7 characteristics here. Ready? Watch this. 1, they have a knowledge of God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom instruction. Someone who has the fear of the Lord as a God-fearer knows God. 2, they have humility with God. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. If you see someone and there's an arrogance in the way they talk about God, you're most likely not talking to a God-fearer. Here's a 3rd one she gives out. Honesty before God. Whoever walks in uprightness fears the Lord, but he who is devious in his ways despises him. Here's another one she says. Confidence from God. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. Solomon, leveraging wisdom, is giving you ways to not only say, I have the fear of God, but tangible ways to live out the fear of God. When you have confidence from God, let me just pick one here because I'm going through these lists. When someone comes up and goes, do you think that's possible? Well, we have a big God. See, if you don't have a healthy fear of God, you have a little God, and people are really big and scary. But when you have a big God, your confidence comes from him that he is with me. And you can see the fear of the Lord. She gives out a couple others. She says this, Lady Wisdom speaking in Book of Proverbs, contentment in God. Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it. Here's another one. Holiness from God. By mercy and truth, sin is purged. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. And then yet one more. There's a commitment to God. Let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all of the day. So I wrote down in my journal notes, I now, leveraging the wisdom of Proverbs, have these characteristics I can go to say, where am I not operating in the fear of God? Knowledge of God, humility with God, honesty, confidence, contentment, holiness, and commitment, all given out in the book of Proverbs. But I noticed in my own devotional life, I had to go get it. I had to search the scripture for verses about the fear of God. And it gave me the insight, young people, even at a young age, you can have wisdom that exceeds people that are even older than you because you're bathing in the Proverbs and in the wisdom literature. And that's why Solomon, scripture, Holy Spirit driven, says this: wisdom is more precious than rubies, and nothing you desire compares to her. Wisdom is more precious than rubies. You can go get your wealth. You can go get your stuff. You can go get your respect. You can go get your degrees. You can go get all of it, but you're going to end up unsatisfied without God, because wisdom is more precious than rubies, and nothing you desire will compare to her. What was that? The preacher, hold on, he just chimed in here. And I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It's an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. What? Are the preacher and Lady Wisdom, are they contradicting one another? Absolutely not. What they're doing is giving you a fuller view of wisdom. Lady Wisdom is saying, search, go get wisdom. The preacher saying, I search for wisdom under the sun, earthly wisdom. I tried to get as much learning as I could, and I found it to be an unhappy business. If you're searching for wisdom that is not born out of God, it will come up empty. And on top of that, he begins to deduct from his experience that he has seen everything. I have seen everything, he says, that is done under the sun. And behold, it's all vanity and a striving after the wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. I tried to perceive with earthly wisdom. I tried to achieve with earthly dreams. And I found it to be, his phrase, a striving after the wind. I mean, think about how elusive a statement that is. I try to go get something, and I think if I arrive there, then Dad will be proud of me. I tried to accomplish that, and I thought if I just do that, then Mom will say I'm great. If I do that, then this world will understand I mean business. If I accomplish that, then my teammates will say he's the greatest. If I do this, then my coach will realize. And we find that it's just a striving after the wind, and how many people are so driven by ambition and accomplishment. I have found my own self in this trap in my life, because you're trying to prove some voice in your past that you're not a loser and you're not worthless and you're not a failure. And Solomon's going, don't do it. You're just wasting your life. You're never going to get somewhere outside of God and how he identifies you to make you feel whole, to make you feel complete. Solomon would say to you, young lady, I know what your mom said. I know she said you'll never amount to nothing, but don't spend your life trying to prove that voice from when you were 7 wrong. I know, son, I know what your dad did. I know he could have cared less if you were alive. But don't spend your life trying to fight off that demon in your head. You're wasting your time. Fear God. Keep his commandments. Because everything else is just the striving after the wind. Solomon says, I went after it all. He even categorizes in Ecclesiastes, I went after earthly wisdom. Nobody had more understanding than me. I went after earthly pleasure. You think you have experiences with women? He had more. Solomon couldn't get enough. He said, I went after earthly toil. I built kingdoms. Nobody had bigger kingdoms than Solomon. He made his walls out of gold. Why? Just so you could know. Solomon had it all. I have vanity with earthly wealth. I went after earthly honor. I went after earthly legacy. You're still talking about Solomon in 2024. This guy lived. I got it all, and it's striving after the wind. And I was just thinking, I mean, oh my word, how much was that striving born out of when he was a young kid and hearing things like, show yourself to be a man. Come on, prove it. Do it. And that resonates even to this day. And he says, what is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. What is crooked? Look at this. What is crooked? He puts out the preacher, cannot be made straight. And what is lacking cannot be counted. You can try to do whatever you want under the sun. It won't measure up. Only the things done in a fear of God, that's the end of the matter, is what counts. This world can give you your self-helps. It can give you your new diet. It can give you your new plan. You can go on seasons where you're really disciplined and seasons when you're not. You can do all these things, but it's cyclical, and you'll find everything you do, there you are. Why? Because that's not where the answer is. The answer is found in God. And he's speaking from someone who pursued it, possibly hoping, and now a little jaded and a little frustrated. At one point, you're going to find in the book, he goes, I got a problem with this. How does the rain fall on the righteous and the wicked? Shouldn't it just fall on the wicked? I've got a problem with how life goes. I've got a problem. I should be able to live out wisdom and nothing bad happens, but bad stuff happens anyway. And he's working through that. And that's why the wisdom of Ecclesiastes is exactly the same as the wisdom of Proverbs. You must have God to find true meaning, because this world in its own efforts can't make things straight. You have to have God. He's the game changer. He's the gutters. He's the one who can take even a crooked path of a bowling ball, amen, and use it for his glory. And that's the beauty of being a child of God. Doo-doo. What's that? What's that? Lady Wisdom? Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Lady Wisdom agrees. You can't make what's crooked straight on this side of the earth under the sun. But God can, and he's in the business of doing that. Therefore, we have to have his word in our heart. See, a lot of people have memorized Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. You probably do as well. But have you ever saw the verse right before it? I love it. I love it. I share it oftentimes with young ladies specifically, and even guys who love to wear chains and stuff too. Okay, you go through seasons where chains are cool. See, I'm a child of the 90s, so we had that turtleneck chain thing going on when we were like football. And then if I wore that now, I'd probably be ran out of here. But anyway, I said, listen to this verse. I love it. Let steadfast love and faithfulness never forsake you. Bind them around your neck. If you got a locket, if you will, it's that idea. Bind them around your neck. What? What? Love and faithfulness. Write them on the tablet of your heart. I went like that when I read that. I said, wow. I got tablets that I write stuff on. I got tablets that I draw stuff on. I got tablets that I make plans on. I got tablets where I got blueprints on. I got tablets where I'm writing down processes and implementations on strategies for business and church and all these things. But there's a tablet in my heart. And on the tablet of my heart, I'm to write the things of Scripture. How much have you written down the tablet of your heart that you have in those moments where the world feels like it's knocking you around like a bowling ball? Maybe you feel like the pins. And do you have those guards in your life? And right after it says, put this on the tablet of your heart, you know what the next two verses are? It's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Well, what should I have on the tablet of my heart? This, trust in the Lord with all your heart. 2, lean not on your own understanding. 3, in all your ways, acknowledge him. I've gotten calls at times and talked to young people that have gone through a youth ministry or college, and they're right up on the edge of a decision. They're right up on the edge. And they're like, I don't know, should I do this or should I do this? And I'm trying, I wanna do God's will. I wanna do God's will. I said, Well, we got some guardrails on God's will, right? Understanding and discretion, right? So let's apply the great guardrails of 5 and 6 of Proverbs 3 and 5. Well, I don't know if it's that school or that school. Well, let's trust in the Lord with all our heart. So let's not trust in ourselves or trust in other people. Let's lean not on our understanding, okay? Because in my understanding, I'm not sure either. But what I have found, much more than a destination, God wants me to make the decision, and then he shows me off in his path. What do I mean by that? There's times in my life I get right up to a decision. Should we do this or do that? And some of my decisions affect 3,000, 4,000, 5,000 people. So I really have to think through my decisions, right? And so as we're about to make a decision, we're about to take out a step of faith, we will often say, okay, Lord, this is a decision. We're not trusting in ourselves. We're going to have to depend upon you. This is not going to be dependent on us. We're going to acknowledge you in everything we do. So every step we take, God, we're going to pray. And if you want to stop us, you stop us, God. We're not going to do it. But we're going to jump. Here we go. Is it your will? Oh, come on, please say something, right? Is it your will? We're going to do it. I mean it. If you're listening online, I'm dabbing my toe over the wall. God, we're going to do it. And then we'll even do things like this. Okay, we sought wisdom. We got counsel. We've applied this filter. Okay, we're going to trust in the Lord. Okay, and it's almost like heaven. I feel sometimes heaven's up there going, hey, Chris is talking about jumping. Oh, look, he's even told other people he's jumping. All right, we're going to do it June 10th. There's deadlines down here. God, under the sun, there's deadlines. All right, June 9th. All right, we're going for June. That's it. We believe this is the path. We sought you out. And I have noticed God always asks me to jump first. And it's like when I jump, he's like, Gabriel, Michael, go help him. He's out of control. He's totally jumped in trust. It's when I go, I need all this information, then I will. I need to make sure I'm capable of doing it. I need to make sure it's when I get into the way and I start depending on myself. I start trusting my resources. I start acknowledging my ways of doing things. That's when I get in trouble. And I never get the ta-da if I live life that way. But when you trust in the Lord with all your heart, you lean not on your understanding, in all your ways acknowledge him, and ta-da, he will make your paths straight. He'll make your path straight. Because God's will is your dependence on him far more than that destination. He wants you to learn to trust. And that's why I love to call it the ta-da principle. God's will for you in this season may not be found in a destination, but a decision. And oh my, he might come along, the critic might come along, he might say things like, well, let me tell you this. In this season of life, you may find people are going to knock you around, knock you all over the place. And so we ask this question in this season of life and this process, what could I do in this season of life to rapata last week? Rejoice always, pray always, and thank always. That was our question last week. What could I do in this season of life that would help me not think through God's will as a destination, but instead of a disposition? For God's will, we wrote, is not necessarily a destination, but it's often a disposition. And that's why we referenced rapata. Rejoice always, it's an acronym, pray always, and thank always in this season of life. But this week, I want to ask a different question. How could you best ta-da in this season? How could you best do that in this season of life? And you say, what do you mean ta-da? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, ta-da. God's will for you in this season may not be found in a destination, but a decision. And whatever decision you're facing, could I ask you to run it through 2 gutters, verses 5 and 6 of Proverbs 3, or 2 bumpers, excuse me. And instead of trying to figure it out yourself. I want you to take your decision and run it through, trust always, depend always, and acknowledge always. Run it through that and ask yourself, am I trusting or am I doubting? Am I depending or am I independent? Am I acknowledging him or am I purposely ignoring him? Because you'll find we will purposely ignore red flags. We will purposely ignore very obvious crooked paths. We will purposely ignore them because we want it our way. That's gutter living. Allow wisdom and discretion to help you navigate this season when you're getting knocked around. And if you zoom up for 50,000 feet and look at God's perspective of the situation, what the world might see as a crooked path, well, they moved here, they went over here, and then this happened, and they were over here. You actually get to see the providence of God making your path straight. And so this week, what decision do you have to make that God would like you to run through his filter of wisdom? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Depend always on him and acknowledge him in everything. And that is combining the wisdom of both Ecclesiastes and Proverbs into your everyday life. Heavenly Father, use your word today to encourage us to live a life of wisdom. For folly is constantly knocking and saying, come this way, come this direction. I can offer you something that will satisfy. But satisfaction is not found in a destination here on earth. We have a destination we long for in glory. And anything under the sun is going to come up like a vapor or smoke. And so your will for us is to rejoice in this season, to thank in this season, and to pray in this season. And your will for us is to trust always in this season, to depend always in this season, and to acknowledge always in this season. And so, Lord, this week, if we truly desire wisdom, may we follow the teachings in the book of James that says, if you ask for wisdom, he'll give it. May we search it and find it and apply it to our lives. And may the wisdom serve as discretion. May it serve as bumpers to help us in this world that often knocks us around. Because only you, God, can take a crooked path and make it straight. And so we count on you and trust in you only. Thank you, Lord, for these guardrails. In Jesus' name, amen.